Good afternoon once again, for the third time this morning. Good to see you all. Instead of beginning with a story today, sometimes I do that. The sermon has a lot of story in it, so I'm not going to start off with one. You know, Solomon began his career in a very famous manner. David, his father, of course, had prepared everything necessary for his son Solomon to be successful when he came to the throne, and even more successful, if possible, than he, David, had been as a king. Solomon had everything going for him in many ways. If you take a look at Chronicles, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1. It gives us some explanation here. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly." Now, we don't have to read much further into this to see the advantage that the head start that he was able to have from his father David getting him started, and the fact that God was also giving him a terrific start as well. He personally made the right decision when God asked him what he wanted most. We talked about in the sermonette briefly. I thought that's why the sermonette might go well with the sermon today. Let's read verses 5 and 6 here. "Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it." Now, let me read verse 6 as well. "And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it." Notice Solomon made direct appeal to God here. He's going to God, he's making sacrifices, he is praying to God, and he asked for sacrifices to be offered on that brazen altar. And there was a desire in Solomon's heart to seek God, to have a relationship with God. And perhaps he had a request, or perhaps he simply wanted God's approval for what he was about to do, or God's help in what he was about to do, or perhaps he was looking for God, for what God had in mind. Anyway, God knew his thoughts and knew what it was he was probably going to ask, and what was really on his mind, and God stepped in to answer his prayer. And in verse 7 it says, "In that night God did appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give you." I know you got something on your mind. What would you like me to do? Or what can I give you? Or what can I help you with? Interesting that God kind of has a knowledge of what we want even before we ask. But he didn't specify here. He didn't specifically say what it was that Solomon had on his mind, even though he probably knew. But he wants him to ask. And there's a desire in Solomon's heart here to do so, to ask something of God. We often look at this event and we think that God's just out of the blue asked Solomon a question. What would you like? But I suspect it was God that knew the question in Solomon's heart and wanted to bring it out, or wanted him to go ahead and say it, to verbalize it. So that we all might learn from it. This could have been just a very secret communication between God and Solomon, and we would not have known what Solomon desired. But there's a lesson in it for us, so God seeks Solomon to bring it out publicly, or to make the statement about it. And in verse 8, "Solomon said unto God, You have showed great mercy unto David my father, and have made me to reign in his stead. Now I, Lord God, let your promise unto David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this your people that is so great? Tremendous question that he has for God, or request that he has of God. So Solomon makes his request, and it is a good one. And that's probably why God prompted him in the dream, you know, go ahead, ask me. I'm ready to hear it. Obviously something God may have recognized as being in his heart in accordance with God's will, both for Solomon and for the betterment of Israel. So God wanted him to ask this question of him. So in a way, God was probably happy to have opportunity to let Solomon ask the question, and for it then to be recorded as a great lesson for all of us and for all of future generations as well. So God now responds to Solomon's request in verse 11. And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of your enemies, neither yet have asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. In verse 12, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before you. Neither shall there be any after you, or after the like, or after that have the like of what you're about to receive. Obviously, God was very pleased with what Solomon asked and what was in his heart. And obviously, the result was within his will, certainly, and God granted it more than Solomon had even hoped for or thought of. So God does love to richly bless his people and bless all of us. And when he's able to, because of our attitude or because the good things he can give us will cause us not to depart from him, or that we'll have a better relationship with him, then he's very anxious to do so. He's very anxious to grant those requests and those desires that we may have. Unfortunately, after many years, Solomon, you know, was influenced to fall away from his relationship with God. We know that it decayed because, in many ways, perhaps because of the many wives that he took, which were all attempting to draw him off in different directions to other gods and other forms of idolatry. Let's turn over to 1 Kings. Now go back and look at that story here in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verses 1 through 6 here. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We'll see something about Solomon here. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall you come in unto, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love, unfortunately. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abominations of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Kind of gives us a summary of his later life. And so we see Solomon's gradual decline and separation from God as he grew older. Excuse me. Of course, one of the things that happens when we begin to drift away from God is that God doesn't want to lose us back into the world, so to speak. He's not anxious for that to happen. God comes looking for us, and he comes looking for Solomon. And as a parent sometimes has to do to discipline a child, God has to try to get Solomon's attention and to make him aware of what he's doing wrong and the bad decisions that he's making in his life. And so God had to try to get that attention, and so he takes steps here to do so. But there are only certain ways of gaining the attention of someone who is in a very powerful position and who is also blessed with just about everything that you can have given to you. You know, how do you reach somebody like that? And so God raises up the enemies of Israel. This seems to be one of the best ways to get Solomon's attention, apparently. But before God brings up the enemies of Israel, he always issues a warning. Excuse me. It's the warning's found in 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's go there. It's actually in verse 11 of the same chapter that we're in. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of you, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. Pretty severe repercussion that God brings upon Solomon here. And in verse 14, we get a little more detail. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. So Solomon ignores the warning that God gives him, and he continues on his present path. But Solomon ignores the warning here, and then in verse, I guess I read verse 14 to you, and he brings up this guy named Hadad. Of course, we have one of those in my household. Hey, Dad, this, and hey, Dad, can you do that? And hey, Dad, you know, we have, anyway. Sorry, bad pun. Let's drop down to verse 23. And God stirred up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eladah, which fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band, when David slew them of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And in verse 25, and he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And so God is bringing up these various nations and armies, stirring them up because of Solomon's misbehavior and his sins. God always tries to get our attention when we're going astray, and he's done that. He's provided with a warning, and he's ignored the warning. Is God perhaps in some way trying to get your attention? It's an interesting question. That's part of the lesson in the story here that we probably should be aware of. Is God trying to get your attention about something? Has God given you a warning? Has he warned you in some way or other in terms of your life, and he's not been able to get your attention? It's an interesting thing to consider. Now, I want to move to another story here, another Old Testament story. In fact, I'm trying to remember what I titled this sermon. Lessons from the books from the Book of Kings is basically what I've titled this sermon. It's going to be actually two-part. There's a lot of interesting lessons that we find with the kings of ancient Israel and Judah, looking at their lives and realizing that there are questions that we probably should ask because of the examples that we find in them. Now, there was among the servants of King Solomon a young man. And this particular young man came to be one of the most capable servants that Solomon had. And Solomon had great building projects throughout his lifetime. And this young servant was very capable in construction, apparently, and probably as an overseer. And Solomon apparently recognized his talent and made him an overseer of his construction projects. And the young man's name was Jeroboam. And I think that will ring a bell for, you know, a lot of sad things that happened in the future here with him. In 1 Kings chapter 11 here, this same chapter again, drop down to verse 26 this time. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And then in verse 28, and the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So Joseph, both tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, the projects that they were doing. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. In other words, he jerked it off of him and then ripped it up into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take you 10 of the pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. Now, this is a fantastic offer. Jeroboam is this industrious young man from the tribe of Ephraim and working with Manasseh. And Jeroboam was offered an increase in his position and recognition, of course, as Solomon recognized him as head builder. Later, we see much more offered to him by God through the prophet here in these verses. Can you imagine being offered 10 tribes? You are just a building overseer, and suddenly you're being offered 10 of the tribes of Israel that are going to be soon taken away from Solomon. And it's very interesting to examine what all God offered to Jeroboam here. In fact, it's pretty fantastic what he offered to him. God had offered something very special to him. God had offered something that would be very special to other men before him that wasn't even offered to others in the past. God offered it to Noah and to Abraham and men who had captured the vision of it and obeyed God. They all had this special thing offered to them. God offered it to Saul. Saul lost it and didn't obey God. God then offered it to David, and David treasured it and his relationship with God and was able to hang on to it. God then offered it to Solomon, and as we can see in the story, Solomon was in the process of blowing his chances and his opportunity to have this special blessing as well. And we're now seeing it offered to Jeroboam. So Jeroboam could look back on the experience of all these men before him, on winners and losers, those who had taken advantage of it and those who had not, and he's offered the same gifts as he is now being offered. We could ask some questions about how could somebody like Jeroboam, who's fully aware of what God was offering him, I've often wondered, how can somebody like that be aware of the magnitude of something like this and yet proceed to just blow it? And that's what he does. I ask that question, I look at the story and I think, how could somebody be offered something like this and just walk away from it? And a gift so special, the opportunity to have God's Holy Spirit. But one of the magnificent items being offered by God, of course, was this special relationship that he could have with God. What positions will men like Noah, Abraham, David hold in the coming kingdom of God? Very high positions, I would suspect. I think most of us would say that's probably the case. Another one of the many special gifts or opportunities being offered by God to these men, we could go on. There are probably other fantastic blessings as well. But now we don't know the full impact of what Ahijah, the prophet, is telling Jeroboam here. Jeroboam was probably deeply stunned. I don't think maybe it just didn't really rationally understand how important this gift was that he was being offered. Another one of the many special gifts or opportunities being offered by God to these men, Jeroboam didn't understand it. he should have been stunned enough to realize that this is beyond my wildest dreams, you know, the thing that I'm being offered. You remember Solomon's initial reaction to God asking him what he would like. Of course, Solomon was already king, and here Jeroboam is not. I'm not sure how to convey the shock to you that Jeroboam must have felt. He probably just didn't have words. He didn't know what to think. I guess I could liken it to the head of the Democratic or Republican Party coming to you and saying, just one-on-one and saying that we think you're the best candidate for the president next year and we'd just like to back your program and we'd like to get your campaign underway for you. What would you say? It's, are you sure you got the right person? Why are you coming to see me? I can imagine a lot of reaction that we probably had. But, you know, that's what is being offered here to him. He probably wasn't really even hearing it or fully understanding it. It's, you know, one of those things you don't quite know what to say. Much like young couples, I think, sometimes, they don't hear very much during the wedding ceremony. They don't really know what words you said afterwards. Because their emotions and everything else are running at such a high level, they're really not hearing you very well. And unfortunately, sometimes in the marriage counseling, I don't think they're hearing me very well either. But that's the nature of this kind of thing. It's emotionally shocking. And Jeroboam was being offered a perpetual house, a perpetual relationship with God. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, God was being, you know, was going to leave at least one tribe to the seed of David, but Jeroboam was being offered 10 tribes. The shock of this alone, even if Jeroboam didn't understand all of the spiritual ramifications at the moment, was enough for him to be in shock. And two, this perpetual house included a perpetual relationship with God, and that his family would have a perpetual relationship with God as well. The very same thing was offered to David. You know, what a privilege this could have been. All of this is being handed to Jeroboam, unearned, undeserved, with really only one string attached to it. Jeroboam, of course, would need to obey God and have faith in him and maintain a relationship with him. A very small and easy string, really, that's attached to this whole thing when you think about it. But the lesson of the story is right here in front of us. These are stories of faith. Jeroboam had to trust God to walk in his way for these things to happen. And faith is a very interesting thing. We often think about faith being something that applies to our lives somewhere down the road, 5, 10 years in the future, or when Christ returns, that's when we need to have faith. But we need to have faith today, that we rely on God and we send his son, who sent his son to this earth, and that we rely on them on that day of resurrection and to a new life. And indeed, there will be. But faith is something for now. It's something for today, not just 5 or 10 years down the road. Faith is for today, not just the future. Jeroboam was being asked to begin his daily walk with God right here and right now, that all his decisions from that day forward would reflect his relationship with God. We are, as Christians today, called upon to make decisions every day that reflect our relationship with God and our claim to be Christians. Jeroboam was being told about his personal future with guarantees from God the Creator. I mean, what more could you ask? His future could be a known entity if he would walk and talk and live according to God every day. his future could be a known entity if he would do those things. And that's exactly what you and I are asked to do as Christians as well. We too are being offered a future kingdom, a greater gift than we can possibly imagine. So we're in exactly the same boat that Jeroboam was at this point in time. We too are being offered a crown of rulership in the future. Jeroboam wasn't going to be crowned tomorrow when Ahijah told him this. We aren't going to wear a crown tomorrow either. But let's read the rest of the offer here in 1 Kings 11 here again. Let's start reading in verse 34. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I will give it to you, even 10 tribes of it. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David may, my servant, may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. A very interesting way that God says it. In verse 37, and I will take you, and you shall reign according to all that your soul desires, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if you will hearken unto all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David, my servant, did, that I will be with you, and build you a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto you. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Interesting. Verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now we're about to see the story of Rehoboam as it relates to Jeroboam as well. And if you read on, you see God really hated what Solomon was doing to Israel. He did not like it at all, leading them into the worship of some of the worst idolatry imaginable that the world had to offer, idols demanding human sacrifice and other things, and you can see why such an exceptional offer was being made to Jeroboam. You and I, brethren, are being made an exceptional offer of the same magnitude today. Sometimes we don't look at it that way, and we don't realize it in that way, to become the very sons of God, especially after your decision of faith not to go along with those who would do away with God's laws and his way of life. We stepped away from the world. We said to God, we'll obey, we'll follow. You'll be the Lord of my life. These are the things that we made promises of when we were baptized. But it is a daily decision that you have chosen to make. Every day you have to redecide, that's what I'm going to do. And at any point, you and I can choose not to continue that decision, and there are people that do. Just as at any point along the way, Jeroboam could choose not to agree to the terms and separate himself from his God along the course of his life as well. He could choose to do that if he decided to do so. This offer was made to David too, and from the time that the offer was made until David became the king of Israel was quite a few years. If you recall, and if I recall correctly, I think it was 40 years before he became king over all the tribes of Israel. During that time, Saul made life miserable for David. And from the time that God made this offer to Jeroboam, until he became king, was also made miserable by Solomon's persecution of Jeroboam. with time, the lessons in the story of David should have set off bells in Jeroboam's head. He should have looked at that and said, David just went through this same thing that I'm going through. And if David could do it, why can't I do it? Or maybe I should be able to do it. And so he could have learned some lessons from David's life. Perhaps we as a church and individuals have slain our Goliath and begun our successful entry into a race for leadership in the kingdom of God at some point, as David did. But remember that the most difficult times of all for David were just beginning when he slew Goliath. Things got a lot more difficult for him after that. He was in for many years of persecution by his own people who held faith in Saul and by Saul himself. Even when Saul himself had disobeyed God and God had rejected him and already prophesied that another king, David, would rule Israel. And Saul ruled for a while before God allowed him to be killed in battle. And all during this time, David was a hunted man. So his life was pretty tough for a long time before he became king. What about you and me? Our lives could be a little tough before we become a king too. If we are to become a king, I assume that many of those in God's kingdom will be kings, but I have no idea of how many. That's not something that's specified in the scriptures, so I don't know. We may find ourselves hunted by other people one day, though, soon, just like David was, and just like I'm sure Jeroboam was hunted as well. Abraham walked through his life day after day and year after year without a son. The promise of God was there, but Abraham had continued to live, and he had to live in faith that God was going to provide him a son for a very long time before he ever did. There was a promise of a city too, but Abraham never saw nor inherited that city. David ran from Saul for years, day by day, in faith, knowing that God would ultimately fulfill his promise to him. By faith, Abraham walked day by day, and by faith, David walked day by day. You and I also have to walk in faith day by day, just as they did, because there will be difficulties, there will be trials in life, just like they endured. But we also seek a crown someday. In the first few verses of 1 Kings chapter 12, we find that when Jeroboam heard that Solomon was dead and Rehoboam was to reign in his stead, Jeroboam returned from Egypt, where he had fled from Solomon, was there when Rehoboam made his famous speech about his little finger being thicker than his father's loins. And Rehoboam basically told the people, you think Solomon was tough on you and your taxes and your service or whatever. He was nothing compared to what I'm going to be, as he gave that particular speech to Israel. And, of course, the people said, we've had enough of that, and we've had enough of you, Rehoboam, as well. And later they became aware of the return of Jeroboam, and so they asked Jeroboam to reign over them, just as God had foretold. Now, Jeroboam was a pretty clever leader in a lot of ways. And he realized what his predicament was. He had established himself, and now it was time to make a decision. 10 or 15 years have passed since God spoke to him through the prophet Ahijah on the roadside. So does God really mean he's going to do this? He's going to give me this throne and he's going to give me these 10 tribes? And would he listen again to the words of Ahijah the prophet or walk in faith toward God? Or was he going to make up his own mind and decide that he would ensure that things worked out for himself? Or would he trust that God would fulfill the promises that he had made? If God gave him the 10, who could take it away from him? No one. Not if he was engaged in following God. But the faith to know that and believe it is something that Jeroboam does not seem to have. Fear of losing his new kingdom perhaps overruled his faith. But who really gave him the kingdom in the first place? Well, God did that. Something went wrong here, though, and Jeroboam could have leaned back on the Holy Spirit and trusted God in faith that God was going to do this for him. But he doesn't. Instead, he began to contemplate what natural circumstances or human nature would turn out, or you know how things would come out. What could he do personally to make sure that this takes place? And the natural course of human nature would, you know, because of the holy days and because of Jerusalem being in Judah, draw the people in that direction. And so Jeroboam reasoned that I'm not of any royal tribe or lineage. Why would these people remain loyal to me if they have traveled back to Jerusalem and kept the feast and they've renewed their acquaintances with people in Jerusalem? Why would they want me to rule over them? So he begins to immediately doubt the motives of the people and thinking, well, you know, I better help God along here to make sure that, you know, his promise gets fulfilled. And he's just carnal enough physically here to, you know, his reasoning, that that's probably part of what was going through his head. And from a purely human and carnal reasoning process, he was probably right. What is there that would hold all Israel to him? Just from a rational viewpoint, he was probably right. But it's total lack of faith in what God has already promised that he would do. But he's not accepting what God said he would do, nor is he taking it on faith. Let's look at ourselves over the course of the past few years and their events in comparison to what Jeroboam went through. There are lots of parallels in the church today. Some of the same lessons of faith exist for us if we look for them in the church today. There's nothing but faith to enable Jeroboam to believe that God told him, or what God told him was the case and that it was going to happen. The kingdom was his based upon faith. That was one option that Jeroboam had to accept or reject. The other option, of course, was to follow the rational thinking of his carnal nature, which seemed perfectly logical. And sometimes our carnal thinking sometimes can be perfectly logical, but was desperately lacking in faith. And we all know what his decision was. Jeroboam decided to take things into his own hands and fix it, or fix the situation and the problem, so that he could ensure his own success and his own perpetuity. He wanted to gain Israel permanently. Do we have a tendency to take things into our own hands, thinking that we can fix our own problems too? Is that perhaps one of the greatest lessons of the story for us? I think it is. Sometimes we tend to, as carnal people, take things into our own hands rather than trusting God to provide. Because he knows what we need. He knows what's best for us. But sometimes we doubt him. Sometimes we want to take things into our own hands to make sure that they happen the way we'd like them to happen. And that may not be his will either. Who among us can assure our own success and our own perpetuity? Nobody can. Jeroboam, however, decided that he was able to do that. And he rejected faith in God in order to take matters into his own hands. And so he set up his own feast days so that the people would not go down to Jerusalem for the feast. And because down there they might get to thinking, you know, maybe we made a mistake rejecting Rehoboam and we could just get rid of Jeroboam. He's not of royal seed anyway. You know, we can get rid of him, get somebody else. or we can go back to Rehoboam. Or maybe Rehoboam will graciously reconsider his strict approach if we approach him. An alternative feast site in Dan and Bethel might be just the ticket to keep Israel from going to Jerusalem for the feast. And of course, you can add the golden calf, which is a very old and familiar thing to Israel. We'll add an old god along the way as well. It's kind of like Easter and Christmas. We won't do it God's way. We'll just do it a little bit differently and according to our own desire. And that's what we'll do. So a lot of parallels in the story for us today in many ways. But with each decision Jeroboam made, he had to recall the words of Ahijah, the prophet. God said to him through Ahijah, you do for me what Solomon wouldn't do, and I'll give you this kingdom in perpetuity. Wow. I think we can ask ourselves the same question today. Are we doing for God what others would not do for him? Obeying him. Seeking him. I think so. And it isn't always easy to trust God in faith and obey him in all things. But it's something that we need to do. Sometimes we're tempted a lot to let our own rationale and reasoning make decisions for us, just like Jeroboam was doing. Do we do that? Let's go on in the story here to 1 Kings chapter 13. I want to read the first few verses here of the chapter. It introduces another interesting incident as well. Verse 1, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burnt upon you. In verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, or arrest this man, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. Another account say it was leprous. There are a number of different accounts that talk about what was actually done to his hand when he did this. But the altar split apart, and the ashes poured out, and the man of God said this, and suddenly God becomes very real to Jeroboam. You got your hand stuck out, and it's become kind of a skeleton or a leprous, ugly-looking, horrible thing, and you can't bend your elbow to bring it back in and hide it. You're kind of stuck with your hand sticking out. It gets your attention, and it got Jeroboam's attention. It was very real to him. And in verses 6 and 7, he goes on and says, and the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord your God. He says, the Lord your God, notice, not the Lord my God. And pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Now, as humans, we can become so fixed on our way of doing things that we actually can be in defiance of God and not realize it. Let me say it again. As humans, we can become so fixed on our way and our want and what we want to accomplish that we can actually be defying God and not even realize it. It's a pretty horrible state to be in. But having your arm turn leprous before your eyes or turn into a skeleton or whatever it was does serve to get Jeroboam's attention here. Would it perhaps take something like that to get our attention? I hope not. Certainly hope not. That your way is perhaps not the way God would have you go. I hope not, brethren, because God usually starts out pretty gently in trying to point out to us the right direction. He does that, but he starts out gently usually when he's doing that. But if we refuse to hear, then he gets a little more firm and a little more firm until he gets our attention. His approach just becomes stronger and stronger until we are willing to listen. And at the first sign of trouble in your life, maybe we should start listening a little more carefully. Maybe we should be willing to change. Maybe we should not be unobservant and unaware that God's trying to communicate, that God is trying to show us something about ourselves. Don't just keep right on going your own way and not hearing God and not hearing his hints that he's dropping for us to get our attention. Stop and get on your knees and get connected with God and ask him, I feel like there's something you're trying to convey to me, and I'm a little bit too dense to get it right off the bat. Can you make it clear, or make it clearer, or help me to understand what it is that you want me to do? And that's something we should do at the first sign of any trouble in our lives, just to make sure, well, is God trying to get my attention here? Is there something maybe I should be aware of? But don't just keep right on going the same way you've been going and ignoring God's hints. Sometimes the hints are there to help us make the changes we need to make, or to help us see things a little differently and see that the direction we're headed or what we're doing isn't what God wants us to do. Stop, pray, and get connected with him and find out. But sometimes we don't take the time to stop and pray and ask, what is it that I can do? Or what else should I be doing differently than what I am doing? He may have, you know, an idea for you about how to change things in some way. And if we're willing to yield ourselves to him before matters become worse, then he can help us. And he'll help us go in the right direction. Now notice the conclusion of this sad story. In 1 Kings chapter 13, again, verse 33, look at verses 33 and verse 34. After this thing, Jeroboam turned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, and even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Pretty severe penalty, pretty severe final outcome for Jeremiah and Jeroboam, and his family. God didn't take away all that he promised immediately from Jeroboam. He gave him time to change, to repent. And he sent prophets to Jeroboam to warn him, but Jeroboam would not repent. And when faced with the hard decision to trust God or to, in faith or to rely on his own rationale, he didn't make the decision of faith. He didn't follow God. He refused to yield himself to God. And I hope that we today can make better decisions than Jeroboam did. But some of these stories that we find in the Old Testament are for us. They're not just there for, you know, children to read. They're there because they're lessons that we can learn. The real lessons in all these stories are lessons of faith, turning to God. Perhaps we should say Jeroboam's lack of faith maybe is a little better description with him. We belong to Jesus Christ throughout our lives, and we trust him in faith, but we trust him in faith in the good times and in the bad times. But a big part of faith is being willing to listen for God's will in your life, to contact God and say, you know, I feel like things aren't just right between you and me, and between something in my life isn't quite right. What is it that you're trying to communicate? Or what can I do to change? But that's a big part of listening to God and going to him and talking with him. It's easy to trust him in faith in the good times, but sometimes when bad things are happening, sometimes we just need to contact him and spend a little more time on our knees and ask why. Is it something I'm doing wrong, or is it just a test? You know, if it's a test, I need your help. If it's something I'm not doing or should be doing, or something I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing, you know, please make it clear to me so that I can change it if I don't know what it is. We should listen for God's will in our lives even more carefully as we approach the time of the end. Things are not going to get better. Things are going to get a lot more difficult, probably for all Christians, before the time of the end. So, what's our relationship with God? It should be one of faith. It should be one where we can go to him, where we can ask for the help that we need. And I hope that our faith will become stronger and that we will continue to rely on God in the difficult times ahead. He's provided opportunity for us to do that. We can go to him on our knees anytime. You know, we can ask for the help we need to make the changes we need to make, and maybe for the help to make the changes that we need as well. All those things are possible. And these lessons from the kings of Judah and Israel are part of learning that lesson. They're part of what God wants us to understand from the Old Testament. All these men went through these times of making a choice. Am I going to follow God? Am I going to do what he says? Or am I going to do something else? And what happens when I'm doing the wrong thing? Could I repent? Could I change? Yes, I can. But I need God's help sometimes to do those things and to have the relationship with him that I need. So I hope these Old Testament examples sometimes will help us see the need in our Christian lives to do some of the things that we need to do in terms of having a better relationship with God.